All right, turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Revelation 19, 7 and 9. We'll eventually get to these verses, but we're going to start out there. As we teach this wonderful subject of the marriage of the Lamb. You know, often we think about the marriage supper of the Lamb, but the marriage supper of the Lamb, as in our weddings, does not precede the marriage. You don't go to the reception room before the marriage. You wait until all the pictures are taken. Wow. And then you go to the marriage supper. But we're going to discuss the marriage of the Lamb this morning. Now, my wife brought into this world 4 children, consisting of one boy, the oldest, and 3 prospective brides. At the time, I didn't think about that, but that's actually what she brought into this world. And I'm very thankful that the prospective turned to actual some 16 months apart. Many of you remember those weddings. My son was married first, but his bride was not my responsibility in the same manner as was required of me and my wife for our 3 daughters. Daughters always have a greater responsibility for the father and the mother than do sons. That's the culture that we live in. But our second daughter was married first in 1997, our third daughter in 1998, and our first daughter in 1999, 16 months apart. Now, generally, it takes 16 months to plan one wedding, but we had to plan 3. But the wedding plans, they filled the air, and I found myself having to get out of the way. While the women of my family relished the task at hand, including the frequent emptying of my wallet. So get ready, men. Those of you that have daughters, look at that Adam laughing. He's just relishing the marriage suppers that are paid for. Yeah, but those are cheap. Hungry Howies. But you know, men who have daughters, you can't complain, for weddings are worth every penny. Weddings require a one-time investment on the part of the father, with hopefully a lifetime transfer of financial responsibilities to another man. They're worth it. But one prenuptial agreement, I know that the pastor preached against prenuptial agreements, but I'm proposing one that I think is wise, is an agreement with your daughter and new son-in-law that the wedding should be thought of as a goodbye present with no return rights. Jack is laughing. I'm telling you, prenup is the way to go. But so far, I have not had the request from any of our daughters to come home. For that, I praise the Lord for such good blessings and such good son-in-laws. But weddings are usually wonderful affairs where we are given to see women prepared for the ceremony in the most beautiful of ways. There's nothing more beautiful than a bride. So much time is taken into preparing the bride for the wedding, and every enhancement that can be thought of is brought into the wedding. And we see the beautiful bridesmaids as they line the altar along with handsome, well-dressed groomsmen and, of course, the nervous groom awaiting his bride. Perhaps he peeks over his shoulder to get a glimpse at his darling as she comes down the aisle. The smiling little girl comes down the aisle with a basket of rose petals, tossing them to and fro, and she is smiling because this is the first time she is free to litter. And a little boy, perhaps, comes down the aisle with a ring on a pillow, and you can see it on his face that he doesn't know what is going on. I love to see the little boys carrying the pillow. What is happening? Why am I doing this? What's this all about? But weddings are times of joy and happiness, for a new life commences that brings two to be one. You know, that's a marvelous thought, young people. Two can become one in marriage. And that is what it's all about. Everything will be different now. You'll have a new home, a new partnership, perhaps even a new location. But God has given us weddings to show us a picture of another wedding, the ultimate wedding, the wedding to end all weddings. You know, there is a wedding to end all weddings. There are weddings in Scripture that if you look closely, you will see seeds sprouting up which reveal things to come regarding a wedding that will be made in heaven. Now, this wedding will be a wedding that will last throughout all eternity and has absolutely no chance of failure. You know, there's no divorce courts in heaven. No divorce courts in heaven. No divorce courts are needed in heaven. But Mark reported in 12:25 that Jesus Christ said that those who are resurrected will neither marry nor are given in marriage, and perhaps the reason Jesus said that is because they are already married. Those who have been taken up in the rapture consist of the bride of Christ. Did you know that if you're saved and you're going to be called up hither, you're going to be called up hither as the bride of Christ? All believers who by faith were saved by the blood of Christ are part of not only the body of Christ, but are part of the bride of Christ. Now, last week we discussed the judgment seat of Christ, sometimes known as the Bema seat, a Greek word that describes the elevated position of the judge. And that seat is where the works done in Christ's name are tested by fire to determine their quality. You know, fire is a wonderful tester of quality. I can start a pile of brush on fire and I have nothing left but gray ashes as the fire consumes. But if I put something in there like metal or gold or silver or precious stone, it simply refines it and makes it pure. But the judgment seat of Christ is part of the preparation of the bride. For the bride always readies herself for the bridegroom. Now, the marriage takes place followed by the marriage supper, commonly called the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, in our times, there are semblances in our weddings from weddings of old. We have some hints of the weddings of old by the customs that we have in our weddings. But in the old times, marriage customs generally centered around three major conditions. You know, we're not as good at ceremonial things as they used to be in days of old because there were so many parts of the ceremonies that had meaning to them. And it's interesting, as ritual goes on and on and on, the reason for the ritual disappears, and all you have left is the outward, but you don't have left the inward. But there were three major conditions. Firstly, marriage contracts were often made by parents of the parties of the marriage while they were young children. Children, of course, who were not yet ready to take on adult responsibilities. Young ladies, would you like it if your father arranged your marriage? Do you trust your father enough? Do you trust your father's character to find a mate for you suitable? Oh, I don't know if I could do that. That's called faith. You know, if your father is a godly man, it can be done. And it may be able to be done better than you can do it on your own. So don't discount that and say that's old-fashioned. But that was one of the conditions of old-time marriages. And of course, a dowry was expected from the bride to be such that the new household would be properly established. She had to come with a gift to the marriage, a dowry. You know, it takes a little money to set up housekeeping. Got to buy all the kitchen equipment and all the furniture, and you got to maybe rent a house or buy a house, lots of things. So the dowry was there. And at times, there was even what was called a bride price, which the father of the groom paid to the father of the bride, and the bride price was given to cover the costs of her child rearing. The father of the bride had invested 17, 18 years in this daughter, and they don't come cheap. You know, your boys come cheap, but daughters don't come cheap. You know, you can go into a boy's closet and a couple of pair of pants and a little bit of underwear on the floor. Go into a girl's closet. Wow, what a difference. So they don't come cheap, boys. Better prepare, boys. Look at these boys with the dour faces. But there was a bride price at times. So when the children became of sufficient age, the second step of the wedding, a ceremony in which the bridegroom, aided by his friends, would go to the house of the bride to take her to the groom's house. So they would all go in company, marching to the bride's house. And Jesus told of this story in Matthew 25, 1 through 13, in the parable of the 10 virgins. Read that story, you get a little hint of what took place. Upon gaining the bride, the groom would then bring his bride to the home, where after completion of the marriage supper would take place. So in the Jewish society, the girl was first betrothed to the boy. Now that word betrothed is promised, but there's more to it than a promise. There's actually, it's almost like the person is guaranteed that this union will take place. This betrothal was a binding contract and could only be broken by divorce. So you see how important and legal this betrothal was under certain circumstances, such as a bride being found unfaithful. Now, you'll recall that in the Christmas story, that was one of the circumstances that Joseph found himself in when he was told Mary, the mother of Jesus, was with child. He thought within himself, and how can I take care of this without causing her hurt? Because it was normal for that betrothal to be canceled based upon that condition. Now, when the betrothal contract is presented, the young man would present a cup of wine to his beloved, and if she drank it, it was a sign of acceptance. So be careful, girls, about that. But in those days, she would be offered the wine and she would drink it, and that was her saying, I do, I will. He would then give gifts to his betrothed and then leave her house, and she would then have to wait for him to return and bring her to his house. This was a step along the way. And he would leave with a promise to return, but his leaving was with the promise that he would go and prepare a place for her. Starting to get the picture here? And then he would return when that place was ready. In Jewish society, that place was a wedding chamber with a fancy canopy bedecked with beautiful things. The groom would prepare this for the bride. How dear that is. You know, nowadays we do things so mechanically. Have others do it for us, but in those days the groom was expected to do this. And then the wedding date would be chosen by the father and at some time told to his son. Many times they were betrothed for a year before the marriage was completed. You see, this marriage was a long-term thing here. Now, during this time, the bride was to make herself ready, wearing a veil when she went out to show that she was spoken for. She would wear a veil because now her face was given to another. Nobody allowed to see her face because that face was dedicated to another. Now, ladies, girls, you'll perhaps wear a wedding ring, but engagement rings are important. And that's what they do today. Brides prepare themselves for the wedding. I've seen brides that all of a sudden they go on diets or they join an exercise class, getting prepared for the wedding. Now, upon completion of the wedding chamber and arrival at the appointed date, the bridegroom would now be allowed to go to bring his bride to the chamber. Now, knowing that the bridegroom could come at any moment, it was the custom for the bride to keep a lamp and her veil and other things beside her bed, and then she would also have a contingent of bridesmaids waiting with her, also ready with oiled lamps to accompany her to the bridal chamber. The bridegroom would march to her house with his friends, and when he would get close, he would shout and blow what is called a shofar to let her know to be ready. You see how this is going to happen for us? So taking the bride to himself, he would take her to his father's house where he had prepared the wedding chamber for a 7-day honeymoon. The groom's best friend would wait outside until the news came that the marriage had been consummated. Now, during the time of the honeymoon, the friends would be celebrating for 7 days. Oh, it's probably a noisy affair. I don't know where the chamber was in regards to the party, but perhaps they isolated them, I don't know. But during that 7 days, there would be celebration. Oh my, our weddings are so tiny, but in those days, a wedding was a big thing. Now, of course, it is easy to see the parallels of the Jewish marriage to that which would take place between Christ and the church. You've seen them. You've heard them, haven't you? You've seen the parallels. Brings joy to your heart. You know, Jesus Christ came into the world to seek and to save sinners, but he also came into the world seeking a bride. Jesus Christ came into the world to give his name to a people. You know, young ladies, you're going to get a different name when you get married. Can you take that? It's not going to be Johnson or Peterson. It might be Swasnowski. How do you handle that? But you're going to get a new name. And Jesus Christ came into this world to give his name to a people, which is the right of the groom. John the Baptist told us of this transaction in John 3:29. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. John the Baptist knew that Jesus Christ was coming for a bride. He was the friend of the bridegroom. He was not the bride, but he was the friend of the bridegroom. So in seeking a bride, Jesus presents to all men his contract of salvation. You can find that contract, that marriage contract, in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Have you ever thought of that as a marriage contract? So the promise is that if you say, I do, to this marriage proposal, the gift will be eternal life. Jesus Christ also came with a bride price. Oh, what a bride price he came with. For the price of the redemption of the bride was his suffering and sacrifice on the cross. He laid down his life for the bride. You know, men, when you get married and you say, I do, that means you'll lay down your life for your mate. That's a promise to sacrifice yourself for the one you love. But he gave himself for the bride. In Matthew 26:28, he said this, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. You know, the New Testament or covenant is the marriage contract. This contract was not to Israel. Remember, John the Baptist said, I'm not the bride. I'm the friend of the bride. That's indicating that Israel is not the bride. But the bride is all those who would drink of the blood he shed on Calvary, to all who would believe on him in the church age. You know, every time you drink the sacrificial wine of communion, it is a reminder of the marriage contract. Every time we have communion and we're given that cup, it should be a reminder that we said, I do, to the one who gave his life for us. Matthew 26:26-28. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. As the groom gave the cup to the bride and she drank the cup, giving him indication that she accepted his proposal, so we do the same with the communion cup. But the very gospel of Jesus Christ is God's wedding announcement. And as in the case of the Jewish wedding, there would be no wedding without the bride responding to the offer of marriage, and that readiness, that acceptance, is by her readiness to drink of the cup of wine that is poured out to her by the bridegroom. Now, this, of course, clearly is a picture of Jesus' blood that he poured out for our sins. But you know, young people and older people, the cup must be received. The transaction is not complete until the cup is received. Christ's blood must be recognized as personally efficient for you in order for you to be included in the marriage contract. If you are to be the bride, there is required of you a receiving of the cup. Luke 22:20. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you.
The blood is the bride price, and the price is accepted by receiving the blood.
You know, every person who by faith receives Jesus Christ as their Savior, in essence, is accepting a proposal of marriage by the bridegroom. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. You know, that could be well said by a groom to the girl of his heart. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. This bridegroom offers his blood, which is the only covering that will guarantee the purity of the bride. You know, you cannot come. You cannot be part of the bride of Christ without the covering of the blood of Christ that brings purity to the bride. Every person who composes the bride is pure, for each person is covered by the blood of the bridegroom. The proposal is made. The bridegroom leaves the bride with a promise to return, for he has a task to do as the Jewish groom had to do, and that task is to prepare a bridal suite for the bride. Jesus Christ told us this in John 14:1-3. And he said this to his bride, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house, there's a bridal chamber. I go to prepare. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." Isn't that a wonderful message from the bridegroom? I go to prepare. We're betrothed. You know, when you're born again, you're betrothed. And the bridegroom says, "I'll return. I've got to go prepare a place, a chamber, to receive you unto myself. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Brides and bridegrooms are meant to be together. You know, I was in Vietnam for 1 year apart from my bride. It wasn't natural. I hurt for those that are separated from their mates. It's not natural. We long for the day when we'll be with Christ, the bridegroom. Jesus told the bride that he must depart in order to prepare a place, but he promised to return so the bride and bridegroom would be together. So during this time of the groom's absence, the bride is now set apart, for she is betrothed. You know you're betrothed if you're Christ's. And if you're betrothed, it means you are now separated from all others unto her husband, for betrothal means husband and wife. She is now sanctified to her husband and must make herself ready for his return. Are you making yourself ready for the bridegroom's return? Her great responsibility is to know her husband, and she has been told to study to show herself approved. What does my husband like? You know, a good bride knows her groom. What does my groom like? How can I please my mate? That's a good marriage, isn't it? How can I please my mate? And she studies and prepares. Her life is one of preparation, for her husband may return at any moment. I got to be ready. Her husband is busy at his father's house, for this is where he intends to bring his bride. Her husband awaits the word from the Father. Will it come today? I've got the mansions prepared. They're almost prepared. Will the word come from the Father today? And the Father then directs his son to go and bring his bride to the bridal chamber. Only the Father knows when this is to occur. The bride awaits the son. The son awaits the Father. Remember that shout that accompanies the rapture of the church? Oh, I can imagine those bridegrooms as they walk down the dusty paths in Israel toward the bride's house with anticipation. You think if I shout, she'll hear me? Am I close enough for her to hear me? And then the shofar blasting I'm coming. And that's what we hear at the rapture. The shout announces that the bridegroom is coming for the bride. Since the return of Christ to heaven after the resurrection, God's Holy Spirit has been calling out a people who would be a fitting bride for his Son, Jesus Christ. You know, God's Holy Spirit has been helping in the preparation of the bride all throughout the centuries, preparing the bride. This called out body is the New Testament church. It is called the body of Christ for our, upon marriage to become one flesh. The bride of Christ consists of millions of men, women, and children. When we are all brought together as a family following the rapture, we shall join with our Lord in a great marriage feast. What a future we have. And now to our verses that I announced at the beginning. As we conclude this lesson, Revelation 19, 7 through 9, let us be glad and rejoice. My, there's enough in that lesson to bring joy and rejoicing to your heart and give honor to him. Who's him? That's the groom. Give honor to the groom, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. Oh, the day finally came. You know, when you young ladies are engaged and you sit down and say, when do you think we should get married? Well, we won't get married in January. Nobody gets married in January. But maybe we'll get married in June. Well, that's 6 months away from that. That's too far. Okay, well, let's settle on April. Boy, in those days, you count them off. You may check the calendar. But the day has finally arrived. You've made yourself ready. The groom comes to receive you unto himself. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. Where do you think we get the white dress in the bride? Right from there. Clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. Oh, I look forward to that. You know, you just get excited about the Lord's plans for his bride. Let's get going. When is it going to be? When's the Lord coming? But you know, our obligation is to be prepared. Don't get lax. Don't say, well, where is the promise of his coming? I'll just do what I please. No, be prepared. For it may be today. Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. What a privilege it is to be in the church of Jesus Christ and to be the bride of Christ. Father, we thank you so much for your wonderful book. Lord, the Bible can't be compared. It is so far above every book written by man, there is no comparison. It is the Mount Everest of all the books in the valley. We're so thankful, Father, you've given us this wonderful contract that all those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ are part of his bride. And someday you're going to say, come up hither. The marriage will be consummated. The marriage supper of the Lamb is in the offing. Bless us, Father. Bless these young people here who are embarking on a lifetime journey. Bring them partners that love thee. Bring them partners, Father, that are glad to be in the bride of Christ. We pray, Father, that you'd bless our service this morning. May the Lord Jesus Christ be preeminent. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.